So a demon was afflicting this boy and had produced muteness in him as a symptom. And whenever the spirit seizes him, it dashes him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. In other words, he has the symptoms of epilepsy. And in my Bible, the heading at the top of the page is "The Epileptic Boy Cured." Now, I probably need to say a word about that because it used to be thought that whoever had epilepsy was somehow under demonic influence, largely on the basis of this passage. One of the benefits of medical science is that we now know that the symptoms of epilepsy are produced also by neurological problems, and that not every case of epilepsy is a case of demon activity. Some have overreacted to that and said that there are no demons, that every case of epilepsy and every case of strange behavior is simply physical. But I think both are sources of these symptoms. And in this case, it was clearly a demon who was afflicting this young man. The father goes on, "And I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it." Interesting that Jesus had just been glorified on the mountain. He had received much glory in the eyes of Peter, James, and John, and now he returns to the plain where his disciples are, and they are suffering a lack of glory. They have not been able to do what they could earlier do. Because you may remember that back in chapter 3, verse 15, Jesus gave his disciples the power to cast out demons. And in chapter 6, verse 13, we have a record that they were doing precisely that. But now they can't do it. They could not do it. And he answered them and said, "O unbelieving generation," referring to the man, to the disciples who failed to perform this miracle that he had given them power to perform. "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you?" His presence should have resulted in greater confidence in him among his disciples. And his question here, his rhetorical question, "How long shall I be with you?" reflects that fact. They should have known better in view of what Jesus had done among them, what they had seen before. "How long is it going to take for you to catch on?" Jesus says. "How long shall I put up with you?" Their unbelief weighed heavily on Jesus. They were so slow to learn. And this disturbed him and led to this rather pathetic statement. "How long do I have to carry you? You're slow learners." And we all are, aren't we? Unfortunately, like the Aggie, who had a job as an elevator operator and got fired because he couldn't learn the route. We all have trouble learning. We're slow learners. And so Jesus says, "Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to Jesus. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, the boy began rolling about and foaming at the mouth. This is the typical reaction of people who are afflicted by demons, as we've seen in our study of Mark, when they come into Jesus' presence. The demon goes into a revolt because they know that they are in the presence of God, their judge. And he asked his father, Jesus asked the father of the boy, "How long has this been happening to him?" What a picture of Jesus' compassion in that statement. how long has this been going on? You can just sense his concern for the man. His heart is breaking with him as he realizes that this man and this boy have struggled with this affliction for so long, and he said, from childhood. The father goes on, and it has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. You see, the man had a question about Jesus' ability. The disciples hadn't been able to help him. Maybe Jesus could. If you can help him, please, please help us. And Jesus questioned that. He said, what do you mean, if I can? Don't you believe that I can? All things are possible to him who believes. Who believes what? Who just believes everything's going to turn out all right? Who believes that for every drop of rain, a flower grows? No. For people who believe that Jesus has the power to solve their problems. If you can do anything about this, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said, do you have confidence in my ability? That's essential. That you trust me. That you have faith in me. That you believe in my ability. See, the crucial issue is not Jesus' ability, but our confidence in his ability. He has the ability. But do we believe that he has it? And do we come to him because we know that he is the solution to our problems? He can solve them. A man named Rawlinson, who has written a helpful book on Mark, has said, one who has faith will set no limits to the power of God. See, that's the real test of faith. There's a lot of talk going around today about having more faith. What's it mean to have faith in God? If you just had enough faith, you could get healed. In every instance where Jesus questioned the faith of people, and this is one of them in the New Testament, it was always a question of whether they believed that he could do what he could do. Did they have confidence in his ability? There are also a few situations where he made a promise. And then he questioned their confidence in his faithfulness to his promise. So it's either the power of God or the promises of God that the disciple must believe in order to be a person with commendable faith. Interesting that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, Peter points to the power of God and the promises of God as the two great resources of God's people. We have to have confidence in Jesus' ability. That's what this man needed. All things are possible to him who believes, who has confidence in my ability. Immediately, the boy's father cried out and began saying, I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. I believe that you have power, Jesus, but my faith is weak. I forget that you have power. I forget that you are the source of my help. Sometimes I struggle with believing that you can handle this situation in my life. Here's an unbelieving believer, just like most of us. Our faith is tested as we go through life, week by week. We run up against situations, and sometimes we forget that Jesus is there and that he has the ability to handle that situation according to the will of God. And so we don't trust him. We say, well, maybe Jesus can help me. And we pray to him tentatively, if you can do this. Now, he can always do it. Whether it is his will to do it is something else. And we must always ask, conditioning our requests upon his will, as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, he said. One who has faith will set no limits to the power of God. Now, how does this affect us as we see our country and the problems that it has? As we turn on the television set and see what's coming across the airwaves, who is in control of the media, the entertainment industry, the influences that are prevalent in our society, the violence that is increasing all around us, the teenagers that are getting shot in high school, another instance of that this week, the prisons that are filling up and overflowing so that hardened criminals are being released back into society. Who can handle situations like this? Jesus can. How he will is entirely up to him. But it is our responsibility to have confidence in his power and to call on him to help. Because unless we call on him to help, he will not help as he would if we called on him. James 4:2, you have not because you ask not. I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. Are you struggling with something in your own life that you think, this is really testing God's power? You need to reaffirm your confidence in Jesus. You need to bring that problem to him. You need to cast it at his feet and wait for him to answer according to his will. In this case, Jesus' will was to heal the problem immediately. Verse 25. And when Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit and said to it, you deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. If I encountered a demon-possessed person like this, I think I would rely on Jesus' power too. Jesus didn't say, go see a disciple. He said to the demon, I command you, come out of him. And Jesus has the power to dispel Satan and his hosts, to judge them, to drive them out. And it is only his power that can do that, because he is the judge of all, humans and superhumans. And to get involved in a confrontation which might involve demonic forces on one's own authority is sheer suicide for a Christian. Only Jesus' power can deal with that situation, and we must call on him in those situations if we face them. You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not return. And after crying out and throwing the boy into terrible convulsions, it came out. And the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up, and he got up. Reminds us of Jairus' daughter, doesn't it? Very similar description of what happened. Jesus took Jairus' daughter by the hand and raised her up. She was really dead. We read about her in chapter 5, verses 39 and following. But here is another boy who gives all the indications of being dead, but he's really not. And Jesus takes him by the hand and raises him up, and he gets up. Another indication that Jesus has the power to reverse what Satan is doing, namely bringing death to people. Spiritual death, physical death, life leads to death. And Jesus has the power to reverse that, to bring new life where there has been death. So where there has been a life that is so fouled up that one cannot see how to get it straightened around, Jesus has the ability to bring new life into that situation. He can turn that individual around. What a change he can bring. He brings life out of death. And when he had come into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately, "Why is it that we could not cast him out, cast the demon out? What happened? We used to do this. What's the problem?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot come out but anything by prayer." But prayer. You forgot to pray about it, fellas. You didn't pray. Now, it's not just the mechanics of calling on God, of course, that they forgot. Because prayer is a symptom of felt dependence. When we sense our dependence on God, we pray. When we sense our need for His help, we call on Him in prayer. And the disciples had not felt that. And so they had not prayed. And so Jesus, God, had not worked. Evidently, the disciples had gotten used to this business of casting out demons and healing people. And they had concluded something that we often conclude after we've been successful at something for a while. And that is that we've learned how to do this. We've got it down now. And so we can do it anytime we want. Not true. Wrong. Jesus had to remind these disciples that every instance of success is due to God, not to them. As we go through the Christian life and get older, we may learn a few things, but our flesh doesn't improve one iota. Our sinful human nature does not get any better than it ever was. As one of the men prayed yesterday at the men's prayer breakfast, "The only good thing in us is the Holy Spirit." And that's true. And we never get over our need for God's supernatural power to work in us and through us. No matter how much we know, no matter how many experiences we've had as Christians, we are still totally dependent upon God to work in us and through us to accomplish His good purposes. And the disciples had gotten away from that. They had begun serving Jesus Christ in their own strength. And they fell flat on their faces, as we so often do when we fail to remember that we are completely dependent upon Him for everything. Why did the disciples fail? They hadn't prayed. Why hadn't they prayed? Because they felt self-sufficient. And consequently, this man went unhelped. And they suffered red faces. They were embarrassed. But Jesus' power remained adequate. And he was willing to help. And he did help. And this young boy's life was changed from then on because of the power of God at work in his life. What are some lessons from this simple lesson? First of all, I think we ought to learn that disciples need to serve Jesus Christ in conscious dependence on Him. And that conscious dependence expresses itself in prayer. You may have a note in your Bible at the end of verse 29 that some versions and some ancient manuscripts of the text include prayer and fasting, the phrase "and fasting" also. The better manuscripts do not have that, and apparently the words "and fasting" were added because in the early church and in Judaism, fasting often accompanied earnest prayer. And apparently some scribe decided that he would help us so we wouldn't miss the point and added the words "and fasting" to help us appreciate the fact that this was what Jesus was talking about, was earnest prayer. Prayer that arose from a felt need of dependence. We need to serve Jesus Christ in constant conscious dependence on Him that expresses itself in prayer. How often do you pray? Well, that's probably a pretty good indication of how dependent on God you feel. And the Lord is good. He humbles us. He knocks us down. And while that discourages us, it should teach us to advance on our knees through life, because that's the only way we will advance. Prayer also reinforces our confidence in Jesus' power to defeat Satan. In the Transfiguration, the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, saw Jesus' glory. His superior and gracious power, evident in this story, shows that He is worthy to receive the glory that will be His, that the disciples saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. So it fits in very nicely and very naturally with Mark's selection of the record of these events in Jesus' life and ministry. Father, we see ourselves in these disciples so clearly, and we pray that this lesson that is so clear in Your Word will stay with us a long time. We pray, Father, that You will help us to take all of our burdens to You, that You will help us to develop habits of holiness. We pray that You will give us hearts that desire to follow You, because we confess that we can't even desire the things that we should unless You change our hearts. And most of us need that more than anything, I think. I certainly do. And I pray that You will change my heart, O God. Make it wholly Thine. In Jesus' name, amen.